Well, greetings, joint heirs, from the basement of Grace Community Church as we continue our series in the book of Proverbs. It's been such a blessing that the elders have allowed us to record here at Grace Church. Even though the campus itself is closed, we are here to provide support and encouragement and teaching from the Word of God. And as you can see, I'm also testing out every single one of my turtlenecks just to make sure that I have that for you, because I know that's important for all of us. But I think it is especially fitting today as we look at what we're going to see in the Proverbs 31. So if you have your Bible, open them to Proverbs 31 as we read these wonderful words about the princess of Proverbs. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and delights with work in her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, to her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, if you were with us last time, you'll know that we began a study of this glorious chapter by first examining the whole chapter as a whole. And by doing so, we discovered that this 31st book of the chapter of the book of Proverbs is in reality just one long monologue that King Lemuel learned from his mother. Starting in verse 1 all the way to verse 31, we have in this chapter what is ultimately just one long extended word of warning, a word of warning to her son from a queen mother to her prince that concerning the deep-seated need that he had to avoid the dangers that were to come upon him. Though she knows he's just a prince now, one day he is going to be a future king. One day he will have rule over Israel. And she knows that once he becomes a king, that there will be some very clear and present dangers that are just lying dormant for him. The kind of dangers that could only take away his crown and his kingdom. The kind of dangers that await him that every man in authority has to be wary of. What are those dangers, you might ask? Well, namely, his pleasures. His pleasures, specifically the pleasures of women and wine. These are his obsessions. These are the things that occupy his mind. And both of these obsessions call him like sinful sirens. And both of these temptations can bring him to his knees like nothing else can. And when he succumbs to these two evil twins, if you will, he surrenders much more than just his own heart. He surrenders them both his soul and the souls of his nation whom he has been entrusted to rule. There is much more at stake for him here, and much more could be lost. And yet there is one hope for him, one essential hope, one shining light of purity and godliness that can quiet the screams of the sirens. That one hope here in chapter 31 is portrayed as a woman, namely the princess of Proverbs. It's very interesting to note that almost from the moment Proverbs 31 is read out loud to the masses thousands of years ago, there have been rivaling views as to exactly who is this princess of Proverbs. Her qualifications are so incredibly lofty and her placement in the book is so incredibly specific that many people have questioned whether she's a woman at all, a real woman, that is. In fact, many have attempted to make sense of her magnificence, as some Jewish rabbis have done long ago, to offer some amazing propositions as to maybe what her true identity really is. Some believe she was really a manifestation of just the Torah itself. Some believe she was an expression of the soul. Some believe that she was a symbol for the body. Some believe that she was Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. And even some people saw the princess as actually a historical man. The early church fathers were actually no different. Some, like Origen, saw her as representing the mind. Some, as Augustine, believed her to be the church. And one, Andrew of Crete, believed that she was a type of the Virgin Mary. Again, all of these on conjecture. So the question that confronts us as we begin this study this morning is, who is the princess of Proverbs? Who is this woman? Surely this woman doesn't exist, does she? Is she a true fact or is she fiction? Well, let's find out. Let's find out. Again, have your Bibles right there in Proverbs 31 as we begin this journey going through the examination of this princess. Now, for those of you who have ever read Jane Austen's book, Pride and Prejudice, you know that there is a satirical moment in that book where the very famous Mr. Darcy, who's the lead character, is with his conniving sister, and they're teasing the lovely Elizabeth Bennet about her idea of what is the ideal woman, to which Mr. Darcy speaks to her in his very usually dry demeanor, and I'm going to employ an English accent as I do this. He says, "I am very far from agreeing with you in your estimation of ladies in general. I cannot boast of knowing more than a half a dozen in the whole range of my acquaintance. They are really accomplished." His sister adds, "A woman must have a thorough knowledge of music, singing, drawing, dancing in the modern languages to deserve the word. And besides all of this, she must possess a certain something in her air and manner of walking, the tone of her voice, her address and expressions, or the word must be half deserved. All of this she must possess," adds Darcy. "To all of this, she must also have the improvement of her mind by extensive reading." And after a very long pause, the Elizabeth Bennet character replies, "I am no longer surprised at your knowing only six accomplished women. I would rather wonder that you know any." To which Darcy replies, "Are you so severe upon your own sex as to doubt the possibility of all this?" And Miss Bennet admits, "I never saw such a woman." All kidding aside, this is one of my favorite sections of Pride and Prejudice for me and my wife. And I think it really acts as a fitting introduction to our study of chapter 31, because most people who read chapter 31 and the Princess of Proverbs would agree with Miss Bennet's summary. We have never seen such a woman. Does such a woman like this really ever exist? Does she really be for the world introduce herself? Is she ever really before the world as a woman who could really come into the room and introduce herself as such? Or is she, again, a figment of imagination? Truthfully, when people say that, I kind of shake my head at such comments, though I understand where they come from. Most women feel overly used and underappreciated most of the time of their lives. To say a woman like this exists seems almost mythical to them. To say that a woman should be a princess, even at best, of Christian women choke ever so slightly on their afternoon scones. But the main question is, what does Scripture say? What does the Bible say? So I want to show you this morning about what the Bible says about this particular princess of Proverbs. Now, as we begin our journey, I think it's important for you to remember that this whole last couple of years, as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, we have been committing to an approach in Proverbs that is a little bit contextual. It's a contextual examination of this book. And what I mean by contextual is we have strived to understand the author's intention of the theme and arrangement of the Proverbs in each chapter as they have appeared. And we've done this based on a statement from Solomon himself in Ecclesiastes 12:9, where he told us that the preacher pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. In other words, the proverbs are given to us. We're not just thrown helter-skelter around and landed as they did, and then we have to glean them. They were not willy-nilly disconnected from one another. No, Solomon, as the Bible says, pondered. He thought about these things. He searched out, which means some of the proverbs in the book were not his own, but some that he brought in from other lands. And he arranged many different proverbs, namely, meaning the order. It was in a progression that was divinely inspired by his mind. So this one statement in the book of Ecclesiastes has been really our guiding hermeneutical light for the approach we've taken in our study of Proverbs thus far. Sometimes we've discovered that the relationship between the clusters of thought in certain chapters were extremely evident, and sometimes it was not so evident. So for the last year or 2 years, we've attempted to go through and glean this overall message by chapter, arranging 915 different proverbs within 31 contextual themes. And that's important to understand as we look at this princess of Proverbs, because as you shall see, who she is and why she appears in the text is contextually driven by a queen mother's pleading for her prince son who will one day be king. Now remember, Proverbs 31 has to do with two women, two different women, two amazing women that we've never met before in scripture until now. One woman is the mother of a king, that's in verse 1. And then we also have the princess she wants for her prince that's introduced to us in verse 10. One is the mother of wisdom, and the other is the daughter-in-law of wisdom that she so desperately seeks for her son. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these two women that are attempting with every ounce of their being to sway the young man to see them their way, to understand what they are presenting to him as good and wise, and to hide himself from the terrible dangers that lie before him by listening to their pleas, by listening to their words. Verse 1 through 9 records the demands of a queen mother, and then verses 10 through 31 records the description of a princess. And together they paint the most perfect culmination to the book of Proverbs that could ever be conceived. So last week we took on a whole time looking at the demands of the queen mother, and we saw that there were three areas in her son's life that she was pleading with him to understand. First, she screams at him in his face about his private obsessions. And we saw that last time, those sinful, self-indulgent behaviors that are the key temptations of a man in authority because they become the main obsessions of his life. Those obsessions are the driving force for all the abuse of authority that he would encounter, namely the attraction of women that swallow his strength, and number two, the inebriation of wine that makes him forget his duties to those that he's been called to protect. This was the reason she pleads and pleads with him, as we saw last time. And then we noted, because of that, she also screams at him to his face about his public responsibilities, those outward responsibilities of a king that call him to care for the perishing people in his midst and to not be inebriated so much so that he cannot fulfill his ministry. He is not to pamper himself by his position through his pleasures. He should know instead be focused on his royal responsibilities. The point is, if he is so self-absorbed and self-focused and selfish, self-indulgent, that he will actually inadvertently rip the kingdom away from himself and from the people because of his irresponsibility. And lastly, we saw last time, she screams and pleads with him to find the answer to these dangers by clinging to the purifying effects of a princess who one day herself will be queen and by that make him into the king that God has desired him to be. More than the prince riding on a white horse to save the princess in peril, we see here that the prince is trapped by his own sinfulness, needing to be rescued by the princess herself. This is truth. She is his antidote. She is the key to his future reign, and she is the key to overcoming his obsession with ruin. So these are the three main areas of concern for the queen mother. She is desperately pleading in the beginning of this book for her son to face the fact that these are his temptations. She says that unless the purifying effect of a godly woman overrides his private obsessions, that his public responsibilities will ruin him, his public responsibilities will fall to the side, and the kingdom would crumble. And so we studied that entire idea last time we met, and that's the beginning of the chapter itself. But now we've been introduced to this idea of the purifying effect of this future queen. We want to focus to explore a little bit more specifically this idea of the princess of Proverbs herself, her description and her discovery. And I think it's important for us to remember from the outset that one of the most powerful roles in monarchy, shy of the king himself, was that of the queen mother. The queen mother was essential. The queen mother not only ruled over the entire royal household, but she held in respect both by the court and the monarch. Her requests were unlikely to be denied, as we see in 1 Kings 2:20. As the mother of the king, she was unique. She was unique in the fact where a king might have many wives that could all claim the title of queen. No one shared the position except her of queen mother. She was one of a kind. And so when she demands something, when she calls forth or pleads for anything, the prince finds that the woman of chapter 31 becomes to him now a very urgent, necessary appeal. And I might add, a very forceful appeal as well. This is not some woman who has mixed motives in pleading with him. In her case before the young prince, like a deluded Delilah. No, this queen mother, who has, by the very fact that she gave birth to her son, has the highest interest in mind for him, and therefore her words should be heeded. She's not a matchmaker for hire. She's, with her last dying breath, trying to save the king and his kingdom. Therefore, with even more intentionality, then, we ask ourselves, who is this woman that she is pointing to? Does she really exist? And if she does really exist, where can we find her? And the answer to the questions will take the whole of our time today. This is the Princess of Proverbs, Part 2. The Princess of Proverbs, Part 2. Now, last time, as I said, we looked at the chapter as a whole. And this time, we're going to look at the question of whether or not this woman is real. And then next time, we're going to finally end our time in the book of Proverbs with the Princess of Proverbs, Part 3, where we're going to look at the specific characteristics in detail, okay? So that's how we're going to proceed. I never intended to spend three messages on this princess, but I think it's going to be worth our wait. So I hope it's also good for you as well. That being said, today I want to spend our time looking at the way this chapter depicts this wonderful woman and to answer this question, is she for real? Is this woman a real person? Does such a woman exist, or is this just an ideal? So with that in mind, I want to go over with you now how she's depicted here in Proverbs 31, because she's depicted in three different ways. And we're going to look at each one of those three different ways. First, we're going to see that she's depicted as the personification of wisdom. Next, we're going to see she's depicted as the protector of kings. And third, we're going to see she's depicted as the portrait of a princess. So the personification of wisdom, the protector of kings, and the portrait of princesses. So let's look at those three together. First, we'll begin with the personification of wisdom. Now, when I say personification, just so you know, I'm meaning a symbolic summation concerning all the book of Proverbs. Symbolic summation concerning all the book of Proverbs has taught us and been trying to teach us about wisdom brought together in the idea of a single woman. Now, if you've ever studied Proverbs, you're going to know that from the very beginning, we've been faced with two women, two rival women in the beginning of the story, the forbidden woman, as you know, and also Lady Wisdom. And Solomon has represented those two opposing forces throughout the first nine chapters of the book, a book for a very specific reason, namely because the book of Proverbs is a training manual for princes, a training manual for princes. And nothing is as powerful in the life of a prince as the attraction of a woman. This is so powerful that Solomon ultimately contrasts everything that can kill his prince with everything that can give his prince life by using the picture of two different women. The earthly woman is seductive and forbidden. The heavenly woman is also seductive as well and woos, but her life is vital and her influence is holy. Every feature of that adulteress possesses can also find their counterpart in God's wisdom. Every desire that the young prince has can be satisfied perfectly, completely, and sufficiently in the pursuit of wisdom. The world system offers to the prince her forbidden woman. That's what the world gives, who offers much more than just love and intimacy. She models a kind of satisfaction that makes it seem as if everything is going to be okay. She's a type of attraction that doesn't seem fatal, but she is. God offers lady wisdom. God offers lady wisdom who herself is portrayed as wanting attention. She's portrayed as wisdom that is furious for being ignored. Wisdom is calling out to everyone that walks by in the street that might have her. Wisdom is proving her worth over and over again. She wants every prince and every man to want her as well. In fact, we saw in chapter 8, wisdom needs humanity. Wisdom desires to be expressed through men. She searches the world for those men that she can inhabit because her greatest joy is to be living in the human mind and soul. And so this lady wisdom who cries out for attention of the prince in the book finally captures his attention in this final chapter. Lady wisdom wants to marry him, and the queen approves of this union. With that in mind, some would see this worthy woman in chapter 31 as the personification of wisdom, as painted through the likeness of its final portrait of a woman in Proverbs, especially because in this way we see the ideal of Lady Wisdom and the excellent wife forming a kind of envelope around the entire book. And what manifested early part of the book now comes in fruition in the final chapter. And on one level, that's entirely true. That's entirely true because the parallels, I'm telling you, are amazing between the two. Let me just show you some of them. First, an amazing parallel of these two ladies is seen in the fact that there is this high premium on finding each one of them. Both of them are asked to be found. We're called to find both Lady Wisdom and we're called to find the noble woman. While Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find, we see that Proverbs 8:35 reads concerning Lady Wisdom, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. These women are to be sought and to be found. In addition to Proverbs 31:10, asking the rhetorical question about who can find a wife of noble character, the mother adds that her value is far above jewels. And as soon as she does this, of course, we're reminded that in Proverbs 3:15 and Proverbs 8:11, Solomon describes the value of wisdom as being far more precious than jewels. So both the search for wisdom and the search for the Proverbs 31 princess are depicted as being divine treasure hunt. It is a divine treasure hunt for the prince who has enough sense to seek it. There are other possible parallels also found in such things as wisdom bringing favor to a man and in having a good name to those who embrace her. That's in chapter 3, verse 4. Just as the noble wife brings good to her husband all the days of his life, Proverbs 31:12, such as enabling him to enjoy respect among the elders in the gates, Proverbs 31:23. So wisdom brings profit and yield to this man, and a nobleman's wife also sees that trade is profitable as two. The profitable yield of wisdom is in chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 8, verse 19, while the noble wife too sees that his trading is profitable in chapter 31, verse 18. So both wisdom and the noble woman, interestingly, have maids who do their bidding as well. And you can see that in chapter 9, verse 3, and as well as chapter 31, verse 15. Both have the kind of character that rewards the one who seeks them. Wisdom's reward, if you will, to those who embrace her is fine gold and choice silver. You see that in chapter 8, verse 19. Likewise, though in a slightly different sense, the noble wife is rewarded by praise from her children and husband and the entire community, as you see in 31:31. So wisdom and the noble wife are similar. Wisdom and the noble wife are also both to be found in the city gates. Wisdom calls there for followers to come after her. You saw that in chapter 1, verse 21, and chapter 8, verse 3. While the noble wife also there receives well-earned praise for all her works as well in the 31st verse of the 31st chapter. The speech of the noble woman is also filled with wisdom and its faithful instruction, chapter 31, verse 26, which also echoes the character of Lady Wisdom seen in chapter 8, verses 11 through 12 and 9, verse 6. And then, of course, finally, wisdom is inseparable from the fear of Yahweh. That's chapter 8, verse 13. In fact, the fear of Yahweh is said to be the beginning of wisdom in chapter 9, verse 10. And yet, in a reciprocal manner, wisdom enables those who embrace her to understand the fear of Yahweh, chapter 2, verse 5. So clearly, this woman of Proverbs 31 is to be praised because, remember, she also fears Yahweh. And she is a woman who fears the Lord, and therefore she shall be praised. So what I'm trying to bring forth to you here is the book of Proverbs presents a princess both as a personification and the presentation of an ideal woman of wisdom, Lady Wisdom, personified in a princess. You know, when you think of it, one commentator puts it this way. It's really helpful. He says, quote, "It's nothing short of a brilliant stroke to delay his most convincing portrait of how to live wisely until the very end of the book. All of the major themes and motifs about women are pulled together and concretized the concept of wisdom into a final summarizing statement by giving a word picture of a woman who embodies the essence of what it means to live wisely," end quote. It's masterful by the hand of God. Now, once a woman realizes that the princess of Proverbs is a personification of wisdom and not a true princess, I'm sure the room is filled with a huge sigh of relief. Finally, an interpretation about the Proverbs 31 woman that makes sense to me. I told you she wasn't real. I knew it. But before you go there too quickly, I want to make sure that you look at the second aspect of the Proverbs woman, the princess of Proverbs, and that is not only is she a personification of wisdom theologically, but also, you're going to see in our second point, she's also the protector of kings contextually. Not only the personification of wisdom theologically, but number two, the protector of kings contextually. Now, I've already alluded to the fact that this last time I met, the mother queen of Proverbs 31 presents this princess as the antidote to what her prince son really needs. That is, if he would only cling to the purifying effects of this princess, then he would protect himself, protect the kingdom from falling under the weight of his own crippling, incapacitating sin. But now I want to show you why I say that and how this is brought theme by theme into the context of this chapter. And by the way, this is one of the most wonderful aspects, I believe, of this godly princess that you would ever want to find for this young prince. And that is to marry her would be everything he needs for success and satisfaction. To marry this kind of woman would be everything that he would need for success and for satisfaction. And I say that because we see his mother is pleading for him to possess is everything that she wants for him is fulfilled in the exact qualities that this woman already possesses. Therefore, the princess is to be the spiritual, emotional, literal protection he needs to guard his kingdom, listen, from himself. Let me do some comparisons with you to show how this princess of Proverbs is the exact antidote the queen mother is concerned that her son will need. Now look with me at the mother's first warning in verse 3. Don't give your strength to women. Don't give your strength to women, meaning forbidden women. that is countered three times by the strength of the princess of Proverbs. She is girded with strength and has strong arms in verse 17, and strength is her clothing, verse 25. In fact, she is called the woman of strength in verse 10, though it's translated in the New American Standard as excellent. It's the same Hebrew word that Lemuel's mother uses in verse 3 to speak of that forbidden woman, that what she takes from him, namely his strength. The idea here is, don't you dare give your strength away to forbidden women, but instead you must multiply your strength by finding a woman of strength like this one, the princess of Proverbs. The princess of Proverbs is not only doesn't take his strength away like the forbidden woman, but instead she gives strength to his home. She does him good, verse 12. She does him good all the days of her life. The princess of Proverbs doesn't use her charm or beauty like the forbidden woman to seduce or to deceive the prince, which has been the way she's been described, the worldly woman in chapter 6, 24 through 26. Instead, she attracts him with the love and fear she has for God, verse 30. The mother warns against drunkenness because it's going to make the prince forget his duties in the need of the kingdom, while the princess of Proverbs vigilantly watches over the ways of her household, verse 27. The contrast is clear. The mother exhorts the prince to provide wine to the poor so that they will forget their poverty, and the princess of Proverbs extends her hands to the poor, verse 20, provides food for her own household and the maidservants who supply without her supply would themselves be in need, verse 15. So the mother is exhorting the prince twice, verse 8 and 9, to open his mouth for the rights of the people, to speak for those people that have no platform to speak, while the princess of Proverbs opens her mouth, verse 26, in wisdom and grants kindness to those who are implied less fortunate than her. The mother speaks of those the prince shall rule over as being those that are speechless and bitter in heart in verses 6 and 8, but the princess of Proverbs rules over those in her household and given the speech of praise as they applaud her continually in verses 28 through 31. You see, the greatest contribution to the kingdom is taking care of the king. That's her greatest contribution. And she does that by modeling for him in the home what he should be on the throne. She models for him what he should be on the throne by doing such the same responsibilities in her home. That's why she's praised. As Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So this gives us, I think, a completely new perspective on this woman in Proverbs 31. Though she is a literary embodiment of wisdom itself, which is true, she must also be an actual person that can exist, for her example is given to this prince as an antidote for each point of temptation that she understands that he needs to be governing a people, so she governs a household. Behind every successful prince is a princess. He needs to be selfless like her. He needs to be driven like her. He needs to be pampering his kingdom and not his own appetites as she does. He needs to stop using his power for self-abuse and wake up to the fact that he should be like her. He should be like this princess, the one who lives to protect the lives of others. She will do it in the home and he must do it on the throne. He needs to remember he needs her to save himself. He needs her to keep his kingdom from ruin. For what she is in the home, he must be again on the throne. And ladies, let me say, I believe that takes the role of the wife a very elevated place, to a very, very high place. Every man can be tempted by his own carnality and sin. But your godly example, the way that you are in your home, can rescue him from himself and at the same time protect your marriage. But she doesn't stop there. She doesn't stop there. Not only is the princess of Proverbs a reality in that theologically, she's a personification of wisdom, and contextually here, she's also a protector of kings, but also this is, as we'll see, number three, a portrait of princesses, a portrait of princesses. She is a living painting of what he must seek for a princess. We'll see that in number three, the portrait of princesses. Now, I say that here because the woman is more than a personification of wisdom and a protector of kings. She is also a real princess. Now, why do I say that? Why is it that I want to make that point? Well, let me unfold this to you just one thought at a time, and maybe this will be more clear. First, though the woman described here in verses 10 through 31 is most likely not a queen, she certainly is the kind of woman who can become a princess. She is the kind of woman a princess should be. She's the kind of woman a prince should seek to be his princess. She is the picture of what a true princess should actually look like. And in the text, she's not presented as a queen. She's not in the text presented even as a princess either, but she possesses all the qualities that all queens and princesses should possess if they are truly to call themselves by that title. And I will show you why I say that in a moment. Some commentators say that because this description of Proverbs 31 woman doesn't seem to be describing a literal queen, that somehow that in and of itself is enough evidence to disconnect this section away from the pleadings of the mother queen that we earlier had in verses 1 and 9. In other words, and we covered this a little bit last time, though some would affirm that King Lemuel's mother is still the one speaking in verses 10 through 31, they would also at the same time believe that she has now shifted away from warning her son about women and wine to now trying to encourage a different kind of audience, notably the common man, as to what kind of wife he should pursue. But that one miscalculation, I believe, has left a beautiful part of this story untold. Contextually, King Lemuel's mother is still speaking to her prince son. So if she now shifts into speaking about the kind of woman that he should find to be a princess, and that woman doesn't seem to live in a palace, then maybe she's simply saying, get this, you won't find a princess in a palace. You won't find a princess in a palace. You'll find your Cinderella somewhere else. Is that fair? It's as if King Lemuel's mother is saying, I have seen more royal behavior in the home of this woman that I'm about to describe than I ever saw in the queen's court. There is more of a queen in her than in a queen itself, herself. And we see that today, even with modern princesses, really. I know some of you know Kate Middleton, princess to Prince William, was born in a quiet English village of Bucklebury. Her father is an airline officer, and mother was a flight attendant. She attended St. Andrew's Prep School in Berkshire and at Down House in Newbury, and eventually St. Andrew's College in Scotland, where she met the young prince. She was not royalty, but she is now royalty. In Solomon's time, the only reason a prince or a king would marry a princess was for political alliances. These were those women who were kind of like royal pawns, if you were, like a Trojan horse. They would hide inside the kingdom and infiltrate the new palace undetected and spread the cancer of a false kind of religion into the king's heart. And the nation thus would be betrayed by the king because he turned his back on God and his calling. That's exactly, as you know, what happened to Solomon. No, real princesses were strength stealers. They were political parasites, but not this woman, not the woman that is being described here by King Lemuel's mother. Now, true, she's not portrayed here as a princess. Again, she's presented as a married woman, actually, to the wife of an undefined influential husband. But she is at the same time also presented as having qualities that a prince should seek if he were to find himself a princess. And you know what makes this even clearer, I believe? King Lemuel's mother is presenting to her son a woman who is a royal blend of herself and of the biblical heroine that we know as Ruth. I say that because there are at least 8 shared character traits between the princess of Proverbs and Ruth herself, none of which is more apparent than the fact that in Ruth 3:11, Boaz calls her a woman of excellence, which is essentially the same description that we see here in verse 10. So it seems very unlikely that Ruth wasn't, at least in some ways, the model for this queen mother during her life. What if Lemuel's mother, who was a non-Hebrew queen herself, gave to her son this description of an ideal wife based on her Hebrew understanding of the heroine of Ruth? She would have to have known the scriptures. She would have to use the life of Ruth as a framework to frame this whole portrait. We know that Ruth produce kings, because the Bible tells us that she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Therefore, since Ruth was such an amazing example of wisdom and strength, she ultimately became the prototype for ancient queens to build their ideal princesses on. In fact, the rabbis state that Ruth was Oprah's sister as well as her sister-in-law, and both were daughters of King Eglon of Moab, which, if that's true, would transform them from being simple Moabite women to members of a royal family. So I believe it's more than possible that Lemuel's queen mother gave him a composite, partly based on the life of Ruth. I say that partly because there are other aspects of Proverbs 31, princess, however, that are so specific that we can't really directly tie them to Ruth as we know from the scripture. They are such specific details as of wool and flax and ships and merchants making linen garments, selling them. We have to ask ourselves, where do these details come from? We don't get that from the book of Ruth. Well, one possible source is that Lemuel's mother, she could have used her own life as an example that she shares with him, reminding him of her own ways and of his father, who is not mentioned and perhaps by that time had died. Perhaps, we think, she could have followed the ways of Ruth. She could have patterned her life as a queen on the biblical example and chose to add just very specific events to the list that she thought would be important for her future son, who would be king, to know. Details that came not only from Ruth's life, but from her life as well. So it's possible what we have here is a combination of Ruth and King Lemuel's mother in his princess's description. Another possible source goes back to an idea that this is an oracle. In other words, because we know that this is a divinely inspired piece of text that was given to King Lemuel's mother first and then handed down to us, then we can also know that it was the Holy Spirit himself who added these very specific, very tangible aspects of the princess to reflect the greater teachings of the book of Proverbs as a whole. So we can account for the extra specific details and scenes in Proverbs 31 that aren't seen in the life of Ruth as either additional insights into Lemuel's mother offered up from her own life, keeping the same spirit of Ruth, and additional insights came from God himself as he just guided the oracle given to the mother queen that she gave to her son. Either way, he is called to find a woman who will save his life. Either way, he is called to find a woman who will save his throne and the life of the nation as well. He is called to look for an unwed woman to become his princess, using example of what kind of woman of excellence he is to marry. So though the queen mother here isn't describing a queen literally, we see here that this woman has the same benefits category by category that a queen would have. And this woman has the same privileges that a queen would have. In fact, her husband is seen as an influential man who sits in the city gates and gains respect just like kings themselves would sit in the city gates. She's married to a man that is possessed the most kind of similar prototype to a king imaginable without actually being a king. Now, this woman is the portrait of a princess for all princesses to follow before and after and for all princes to seek. She personifies wisdom. She protects her husband, and she is the portrait of a true princess. Which leads me just to some closing thoughts today, and then we'll be done. True princess comes from the fields of hard work, right? Remember Ruth, right? A true princess, the young Shulamite bride in the Song of Solomon as well, the first wife of Solomon before he lost it, whose skin was tanned from work in the field, who was humble in her soul. That's the kind of princess your son should seek. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why I say, don't you ever despise the young girl who's working at In-N-Out Burger, because she could be a princess. She could be a princess because biblically all godly princesses are created in the field of hard work. That's why Ruth, the bride of Solomon's song, both are workers in the field, and yet a rich man, a king, chose them to be his bride. You see, a woman who can take care of the fields is a woman who can take care of her family. A woman who can take care of her family is one who lives to care for others. She works to care for others. That's the one you marry. That's the gal that you put a ring on her finger. And you know, you really do want Cinderella. who served her sisters in a humble way before she's ever given the glass slipper. Remember that story? You don't want a Kardashian who already believes she is a princess. You want a woman who doesn't know she's a princess, and then that crown is the one that you give to her. Tell your sons, I've told my sons, do not look for princesses sitting in a palace, but look to find her working in the home. And guess what, mothers? This real woman that he's supposed to find is presented to him as a woman who's already married. Now, look at this. She isn't portrayed as a single gal. She isn't seen as some girl away at college. She isn't painted as a woman who already has a family. She's painted, I should say, as a woman who already has a husband and a family. So what does that tell you? King Lemuel's mother isn't endorsing polygamy. Well, how can this be then? How can a single prince study the ways of a married woman to find out who he should marry? That's right. Because the woman this prince is to find is living in his home. It's you, his mother. He's supposed to study you. He's supposed to know the kind of woman he should marry by looking at you. And you need to tell him that. And husbands, you need to tell that as well. You need to say that your mother is the kind of woman you should marry. Like the old song says, I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. The whole family should understand that your prince is to find the kind of woman you model to him in your home. What are you supposed to model to him? What is that behavior that you're to study so that he understands what he should do to put a crown on the princess's head? Well, I'm going to tell you that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you just for this study of the Princess of Proverbs. Thank you for allowing us the time, even during these days of distraction, to come here and to be focused on your word. Thank you for the fact that Solomon has helped us for so long, but now King Lemuel's mother, and by extension, the king himself, helps us to understand what it is that sons should look for and what it is that daughters should become. Lord, I ask you to impress this upon our families, impress this upon our children and our grandchildren, that they may see these words and be occupied by their thoughts instead of the things of this world. And we ask you to bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen.